So I hope you guys are ready because these are my notes. Bring it on. Let's rock. Well, good afternoon, brethren. It's great to be here on the first day of Unleavened Bread. I'd like to just start off by just going back to Exodus and reading about these days, Days of Unleavened Bread, kind of frame up, get our minds thinking about the Holy Day and some of the things that we've been participating in. So let's go to Exodus chapter 12, and we'll start reading in verse 15. So reading about what we're doing today, the Days of Unleavened Bread, God commands us, 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. And hopefully we've all got all the leaven out of our houses. I think those of us that have been doing this a while realize we probably haven't gotten all of it. There's still some crumbs sitting somewhere, right? But we go through and remove leavening as we're commanded. So God says to eat leavened bread and put away the leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eats leavened bread from the first day unto the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in that first day, there shall be a holy convocation. We're here at a holy convocation. It's a gathering. That's what we're doing. And in the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation and a potluck. We added the potluck, but it's a holy convocation on the seventh day as well. No manner of work shall be done in them, in those 2 days, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought you, your armies, out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations, by an ordinance forever. In this first month, in the 14th day of the month at even, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. Again, kind of saying it again, making sure we really get the point. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eats that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Now turn with me over to Exodus 13, because there's a couple other things that are pretty interesting here about the Days of Unleavened Bread. We'll read in verse 7 here, Exodus 13. We'll start in verse 6. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread, and the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with you, neither shall there be leaven seen with you in all your quarters. Really making a point that there's no leavening around. You're getting all this leaven out. And you shall show your son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. So it kind of tells us some background of why we're doing it, coming out of Egypt. And that shall be for a sign unto you upon your hand. And this is very interesting to me. It shall be a sign unto you upon your hand and for a memorial between your eyes. And where do we hear that language elsewhere in the Bible?
Revelation.
There's the mark of the beast, which is a sign on your forehead. And then there's the mark of God, which is a sign of God's people, God's mark, on our hands and on our foreheads. So this day is a sign before God, of who His people are. It's very interesting. So some of the things that I wanted to just share with you when I read through here, some of the conclusions I can draw, is that it is an ordinance forever, something that God expects His people to do. And I don't think God means, when He says forever, I don't think He just means for 1,000 years, and forever means forever. That if you have leavening or participate in eating leaven during these days, you'll be cut off from Israel. Might seem harsh, but there's a consequence of eating leavening, and the consequence is that you'll be cut off from the congregation, from Israel. It points back to being brought out of Egypt, We're to eat unleavened bread, so not only are we to get rid of leavening, but we're supposed to eat the unleavened bread, and that it's a sign between us and God. So I just wanted to establish those principles, get that in the back of our mind as we go through the rest of the message. So think about those things. So we know this, and we do this. I suspect all of us have spent some time before yesterday cleaning out our houses, going through the cupboards, looking at the ingredients, looking for yeast. Not that yeast extract, because that's not leavening. I learned that one of the first times I kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Yeast that puffs things up, it's leavening. Baking soda. Then you go, then after the first time you realize you come to church and people are talking about what they did and you realize, you mean you cleaned out your car too? So then the next year you go and clean out your car. Then maybe the year after that you realize after talking to someone, you mean you cleaned out your toaster? So we do this. Every year we start to clean out more and more. We dig into different areas and we put sometimes painstaking work. I'll share my story of, it was me and Terry divided up the work this year. I got the cars. I'll share a little bit about that story because there's some lessons I got from that. But we go through all this and we are getting all this leavening out of our houses. I mean, I put a lot of work into that. It took me a while to get that car clean, I'll tell you. And we know that we're supposed to, as we're doing this, make the connection to the spiritual, that it really means we've got to get sin out of our lives. But as much as we go and really get every crumb out of our house, can we honestly say, and maybe you can, it's a question just to get us thinking, but do we really effectively apply the principle to the getting the sin out of our lives while we're doing it? How effective are we really at making that connection to the reality of how we live our lives? So the title of this message is Keeping It Real. The Days of Unleavened Bread, Keeping It Real. Because I was thinking about this, and I'm just picturing myself when Jesus Christ returns and I'm standing before Him, and here's a guy who maybe it wasn't part of the Church of God movement, maybe he wasn't even a Sabbath keeper, and he devoted his life to helping people. He was kind and generous, gave charity, did good deeds, maybe even did the ultimate, was during a war or something and jumped on a grenade and gave his life for somebody else. And I'm going to be standing up there, and Jesus is going to look at me and say, what did you do? I got every crumb out of my toaster. Is that really what Jesus cares about? Now, there's something to be said for just listening to Jesus. Listening to God. If He says, get the crumbs out of your house, then yes, I'll get the crumbs out of my house. But does He really care that there's crumbs in our house? Our physical house? Really? How does that help anybody? So that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about keeping it real, helping us to really make that connection to what Jesus is really trying to accomplish in us as we go through and keep these days. So before I get started, I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 because I want to establish that God gives us these holy days and we're tremendously blessed to have these holy days. We're blessed that God has opened our minds and taught us about them because a lot of the other days that people keep don't have a lot of good lessons in them. As much as they might think so, I don't know what the Easter Bunny really teaches people. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. This is the Apostle Paul saying that he doesn't want us to be ignorant. He wants to, hey, listen up, I want to teach you something. How that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now what's he talking about? He's talking about when God brought Israel out of Egypt. So he's connecting it right back to the way God connects the days of unleavened bread back to Egypt. So right now, we're connected to the days of unleavened bread. He says, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, so talking about a baptism, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that flowed, or that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So talking about, yes, they ate manna that fell from heaven. Christ did provide them physical water, but Paul's saying they ate the spiritual water and the spiritual food, which was Christ. It says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. Let's go ahead and drop down to verse 11. It says, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So really, God's telling us through Paul that he did all of that back then and taught us about these days and pointed us back to those examples so that we would learn something in them. That we would learn something. So it's not just about going through and keeping, you know, the command to the letter of getting rid of the leavening, and there's more to it. Something we have to learn from these days. And it is a blessing that God gives us these days because we learn so much in them. So what does God really care about? Well, God told us in Galatians chapter 3 through the Apostle Paul that we are to examine ourselves as preparation for these days. If you want to turn there, it's Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. I'll start. One of the things that God wants us to learn is that he wants us to learn not only to examine ourselves, but learn how to do that. It says in chapter 3, 4, if a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. In other words, I read this saying, if you think that you're pretty good and you don't have much sin in your life, you deceive yourself. And when I go through my experience of cleaning out the cars, I've got some insights that help us to get a better feel for that. I'll save that for later. See, I remember sometimes, especially when I first started coming to the church, and I know that I had to examine myself and I have to repent. When I first got into the church, it wasn't easy for me to see my sins. I don't know if you've had the same experience. Sometimes it's like, you know what? I don't really see a lot of things I need to work on. I'm just admitting, when I first started coming, I kind of struggled a little bit. I'm like, hey, I'm keeping the holy days. That was hard. I stopped doing Christmas. Wow, that was hard. I'm pretty nice to people. I don't think I lie much. I'm working on it. You know, pretty good guy. So I thought. I don't know if anyone ever had that experience that say, you know what, I know I'm supposed to search myself and find all this leavening, but it's not easy. Well, if that happened to you, then this scripture is talking right to you, as it does to me. It says, if you think that you're something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own work. Prove it. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Now this is getting serious. Because God's saying, look, you don't have to worry about my sins and I don't have to worry about your sins, because we each have to bear our own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate to him that teaches in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. So even if you don't see your sins, those sins are there. God's not mocked. He knows them. He sees them. For whatever a man sows, that shall also he reap. In other words, God is going to hold people accountable for their behavior, for their hearts, what's in their minds, and he's going to hold each and every one of us accountable as we personally stand before him. In Galatians chapter 8, for he that sows to his flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap everlasting life. So now we start to make the connection that God is not so concerned with the flesh that he's really concerned with the Spirit. It's spiritual. We know that we are spiritual beings. In Romans chapter 8, we could read about how God's Spirit joins with our spirit. It's spiritual. See, now we know why we're here. We've read the booklet, What is Your Destiny? We know that Jesus Christ is doing more than just having us keep his commandments. He doesn't want to just make a bunch of people to see if they'll follow him. There's a purpose behind it. There's lessons in these days. I've mentioned it before. I liken it to a training program. Training programs have a graduation date. There's a purpose behind them. You start off not knowing very much. You go through the training program, and the expectation is when you graduate, you're better. You know more. You're improved. See, God has a plan for us. We can read in Thessalonians how when the last trump sounds, we're going to join Christ in the air, then he's going to set up his government, and we're going to have work to do. And we're going to have to put our character and our talents to work to do that job well. That's what God's about. He wants to develop and train his people to be effective servants in the millennium and to have the type of loving character that he can count on. God expects us to grow and develop our characters. Now we went, and through these days, we get all the leavening out of our house, get the leavening out of our cars, and I'm going to ask you a question. Where do you live? Where do you live? I live in Strongsville. It wasn't a trick question. Just wondering, where do you guys live? No, seriously. Do we live in a house? The Apostle Peter talks about his body as a tabernacle. He talks about putting it off shortly. We know that our body is viewed as a house. It's where we live. We live in here. This is where we live. We live in here. I can move houses, but while I'm in this life, I live in this body. So if I'm really removing the leavening from my house, where do I need to remove it from? Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, just to talk about this fact, the fact that God really, really doesn't focus and isn't focused on our physical breadcrumbs in our house and how many breadcrumbs we can get out. He's focused on what happens spiritually inside of us. Now, I'm not saying that's not important, because he commands us to do it, and there's lessons in it. But we have to make this connection, brethren. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. And this was me when I first started keeping this day, because I thought pretty proud of myself when I got all those crumbs out of the toaster. I thought, boy, God's going to be happy with me because I'm just getting all the... I actually put it under... I know you're not supposed to put electronics under the faucet, but I did it. I made sure it was unplugged and I washed that thing out. And there was not a crumb in that toaster. And I thought God was pretty happy with me. Check the box, good, come to potluck, get back to work. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, or the physical. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, that's where our mind is. That's what consumes our thoughts, the spiritual aspects of everything we do. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. because the carnal or physical mind, people that focus just on the physical, unfortunately, this world is enmity with God. It doesn't get God. For it is not subject to the laws of God. God's laws are spiritual. Neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You're not physical. But in the spirit, you're spiritual. If so be, there's the great qualifier, that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So those of us who have been baptized, had hands laid on us, made that commitment, repented, we have God's Spirit, then we're spiritual. And the point is, we've got to make sure we continue to act that way. Stay focused on the Spirit. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And that's, again, I've said it before, the pure definition of a Christian. See, Jesus, I mentioned this before, he wants us to focus on the Spirit, but he also wants us to develop and grow spiritually. John chapter 17, Bill read this at the Passover service the other night, about how Jesus really wants to be connected to us. See, it says, our tabernacle is also the tabernacle of God. If God's Spirit is inside us, then it's also His house. And God will not stand to have leavening or sin in His house. I don't know if you ever thought of that. But if God's Spirit is living in you, then that house is holy. Is He going to suffer any sin in His house? Jesus said in John chapter 17, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect. So this tells me that I got a long way to go, because that's a very high bar. God's not saying that He wants us to be better. He wants us to be perfect, to strive for perfection. That means all the leavening. Colossians chapter 3, it tells us that we are to put on a new man, renewed in the knowledge after the image of Him that created him. In other words, we have to literally be resembling Jesus Christ in everything that we do. So I wanted to go through these scriptures just to establish that God really is focused on the spiritual, that He has a mission for us, and that it's a tall bar. It's a lot of work. It's a lot more work than the 3 or 4 hours in cleaning out my car. That's what He cares about. He wants to see perfection in us. Now, can we achieve perfection alone? Of course not. But God says through Him, through His Spirit, and through Him cleaning us out, through His help, we can achieve it. So the days of unleavened bread, if you really think about it, symbolize our conversion. The process that we are going through, that God is bringing us through to convert us from these physical, sinful beings to spiritual, perfect beings. And if we're making strides and progress in that area, then we're keeping with the spirit of what these days mean. If it stays physical, then we're missing the point. So I wanted to now shift gears a little bit. Say, well, that sounds good. We get that. Well, how do we do it? How do we really do it? What are some examples? If any of you have had a, you know, sometimes difficult time while you're cleaning out the house and getting rid of the leaven, really making that connection spiritually, I thought what I would do is share a little bit of my experience cleaning out the van. And Terry told me I got to be careful, because I'll just say this. Anyone who has kids knows that you can't keep a van clean, all right? So there's nothing to, no pointing fingers at anybody, but I just want to share a little bit about that. And some of the lessons that I learned as I did it, it's really trying to stretch my mind and think about, what does this mean spiritually? What can I learn from this spiritually? So I'm going to go through some of that, and then I'm going to talk about, all right, given that, what do we do about it? How could we do something about it? So I'll just tell you the story. So this year, me and Terry, I have to admit, I was pretty busy. I've been traveling quite a bit. I was on my fourth or fifth week of straight travel. My work right now, 45 years old, young kids. Anyone who's been in my situation can understand this, that there's a lot of pressure to pay the bills and everything else, so work is stressful. So I would have really wanted to start cleaning out the house earlier in the week, but this hit, came out of nowhere, meetings going late, traveling. I was actually in New York Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday this past week, got back Thursday, crisis after crisis after work, and before you know it, I got to find some time to do my part and get rid of the leaven. I'm sharing my story this week. So it was hard to find time. The pulls of the world tried to keep me from doing my job to get rid of the leavening. Terry actually did a great job, stepped up. When I got home from traveling, I saw a bunch of stuff on the countertop already. Part of me felt like, I wanted to do that. I wanted to go through the cupboard. She already had it done. That was great. Actually, Terry did quite a bit, helping to get the leavening out of the house. I might have looked through a couple other things, maybe helped out here, but it's like, all right, I'll take the cars. So we kind of partnered, helped to get the leaven out. So I took the car, and I'm thinking, all right, it's, you know, Terry just cleaned the van a few weeks ago, maybe a month ago. My car is pretty clean. You look at it, it doesn't look that bad. And that's what I noticed too. You walk through the house, and at first glance, you don't really see a lot of leavening walking through the house. Look at the car, didn't see much there. Fine, I'll just take some things out and start vacuuming. So I started vacuuming, started taking all the stuff out of the van, and it looked pretty good. I'm looking around, I don't really see any crumbs on the floor. Well, let me take the car seats off the seats. So, all right, take the car seats off. We have three of them. So I took the first one off, and you wouldn't believe what was underneath that car seat. Not only was there crumbs, but there was toys underneath there, and there was candy and other stuff, and I'm not going to get into it, but it was surprising what was underneath that car seat. So fine, all right, I just uncovered some sin. It took a little work. It was hard to get that car seat off. Took those car seats off, cleaned all that off, everything else. Van looks pretty good. So now I'm looking through, and it's like, hey, I see a crumb kind of on the side of the mat. Lift it up. There's a whole bunch of crumbs underneath the mat, so start getting that. So I did all this, and I think I'm done. And I have a picture on my phone of this. I mean, the van looked spotless. It looked good. You could stand at it and look at it, and every one of you would say, Dave, that van looks pretty good. You did it. You got the leaven out of that van. So we have the van where the seats actually can lift up and kind of fold down in. Well, let me just look there. I mean, I looked under the seat. I didn't see much. Click, pulled it up, and underneath the seats in the back, I saw a bowl, two spoons, some toys, a ball, and a whole bunch of crumbs. And I'm thinking to myself, I can't believe it. And it was like that. So what I thought was going to take me 30 minutes to clean out the van took me, I don't know, a few hours. And as I was going through there, I was writing down on my phone all the little lessons that I was learning from all of this. So here's what I wrote down in my cell phone. When I first lifted up that seat, I took a step back and I thought, all this leavening underneath this car seat, what is it telling me? It told me that children cause lots of leavening. That's what it told me. Now, you might think that that's funny, whatever, but if you think about it, kids cause stress. Right? Kids, try your patience. There's times where it's easy to lose your temper a little bit or lose perspective. And I started realizing, boy, if I want to start, you know, removing the car seat of my life, I got to look at maybe a little bit closer about, not when things are good, but when maybe around the kids when things aren't going so good. I bet if I start looking there, I'll find some leavening in my life. Second thing I wanted to look at is, that I learned, I wrote in my note, is that van took a little longer than I thought it was going to take, and I really had to realize, boy, I really got to make time to do this. I can't let work and everything else busy me up and leave it to the last minute to get the leavening out of my house, to do my job. Because I almost was running out of time. I was doing it Thursday night before the, when I cleaned out the van. No, it was yesterday night. Yesterday before going out to night to be observed. And it was possible that I wouldn't have been finished before sunset, before we had to get in the car and go to the night to be observed. So that told me something else I wrote on my phone. I need to make time to do this. I need to make it a priority. Second thing is, since Terry and I, we routinely clean out that van, but we didn't do it to that depth. But it was just a month ago, and I couldn't believe how much leavening was in that van. And I was thinking to myself, boy, if I don't keep up on this and routinely do this, if I do it once a year, that's a problem. That's the other thing I learned from this. As I go through this, I've got to do this much more frequently if I really want to keep this van leaven-free. Maybe once a week. The other thing is that lots of leaven can hide underneath things, below the surface. I'll share a little bit more about that in a second, but that's the other thing I learned, is that sometimes you got to get down beneath the surface to really start finding all that leavening. The other thing I noticed is I found about $3 in change in bills. And in going through this process of finding leavening and getting leavening out of your life, maybe you'll find some money, treasures, maybe some undetected talents. Right? And some skills, some things that maybe you didn't know about yourself. So I want to go through a couple scriptures here around some of these topics. Make time, right? Make time. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you, except you are reprobates. Jesus tells us that we have to do this. We have to know ourselves. We have to know what sins are inside of us, because if we don't know them, we can't fix them. We got to find them. And to do that, we got to make it a priority in our lives. We have to make time. This fact that lots of sin can hide beneath the surface, lots of leavening can be lurking down underneath things that you don't even see them. Every day things are good, not really going through a lot of trials or tribulations, and things are pretty good at work, things are pretty good at home. You don't see a lot of leavening. So I was thinking about this, you know, what does it really mean to like lift up those seats, get down underneath? Terry and I went on a cruise recently, and it was a great time. And on the cruise, they had this really cool documentary about how they built that cruise ship. And if you're an engineer like me, this was a huge cruise ship. It was bigger than an aircraft carrier. And I was fascinated with how they built that cruise ship. And so they go through this whole thing about how to build it, and then they showed the maiden voyage when they were going to take it out and test drive it. And I thought this was pretty interesting, because they showed all the different things that they have to do before they can... So this was the company up in Norway that built the cruise line. They were going to hand it off and deliver it to a company, that the the cruise line that wanted to use it. Before they could hand it off, they had to take it out and test drive it, basically. And in this test drive for this cruise ship, they had to push it to the extreme of how fast it could go, full throttle for a certain amount of time, because they had to see what was going to happen. You see, when it's going kind of medium throttle, that doesn't shake out all the bugs. That doesn't get underneath the surface. Then they had to take it on very sharp turns, like a series of S-turns. Now, a cruise line would never do this with any passengers. But they wanted to see how much of an angle, how much the boat would tilt, and wanted to make sure it was safe. The only way they could do that was to push the boundary a little bit. And it was funny because they showed the camera, and there was people literally leaning almost, 30 degrees because they had this huge cruise ship. They were banking. They were turning. They had to see if this thing was going to tip. They were going fast. They were pushing the envelope. And they did all these other tests. And the point is, brethren, sometimes it's not till you push a little bit outside of your comfort zone that you can really start to identify where the flaws really are, where the weaknesses really are. What does that mean to our lives personally? Well, maybe there's someone at work that just, it's hard to deal with. Every time you deal with this person, they just say something a certain way, they come across a certain way, and they really push your buttons. So I'm going to avoid that person. Well, what I learned from this example, getting rid of the unleavened bread, is avoiding that person's kind of like not lifting up the seat. I'm just not going to lift up the seat because if I don't see that leaven in, then it's not there. I'm okay. Maybe I got to find those people and make a plan to engage them even though they press my buttons. Because then I'll start to see all the leavening in me as I interact with that person. Then I can do something about it. You never know. If I start changing me, I might be able to learn how to get along better with that person. Just one example. Every one of us can come up with something in our lives that kind of pushes us outside of our comfort zone a little bit, that helps us to lift up that seat and maybe see some of that leaven inside of us. Now, it's not comfortable when you identify a bunch of leaven because it looks dirty. It's kind of embarrassing. But if you don't see it, you don't expose it, how are you going to get rid of it? You got to bring it up to the front, up to the surface. And I'll help you do... No, we're not to do that for each other, right? It's not really my place to show you your sins. It's not your place to show me mine, but it's our place to look inwardly as Jesus commands us to do. To highlight and really expose those weaknesses in our character and our personality. Because God wants us to root them out and improve and become better. What is our standard, brethren? What does it look like? Well, God tells us in John that whoever commits sin transgresses the law. So the Ten Commandments are the standard. When we find ourselves breaking the Ten Commandments, in any point, we have to meditate on them a little bit. When we do that, and we're missing the mark, that's a sin. So to find sin, we have to systematically look commandment by commandment about how we're doing and identify and write those sins down on a sheet of paper. Sometimes writing something down really, really helps bring it to your attention, and sometimes it makes it real. I don't know if you ever had that experience. You think a thought, you think something, you have this idea, but when you write it on paper, all of a sudden you're looking at it, and now it's real. Now you said it. Now you got to deal with it. So those are some of the lessons that I learned from cleaning out the van. Hopefully that helps you to help make that connection of what it means to do the physical act of removing leavening and how you can start to apply it spiritually. How can you really help to translate to the spiritual aspects of your life? So that was step one, And what to do about it is you got to expose it. You got to find it. You got to get it visible out in front of you. Once it's there, how do you get rid of it? Well, I used a vacuum cleaner. What is God's vacuum cleaner for getting rid of that sin once you find it? What is it? Well, God tells us in Acts chapter 2:38, through Peter, when the people said, "Peter, what do we do? We found some sin." After Peter gave that great sermon during Pentecost and convicted people, when he convicted them, he highlighted sin in their lives. And they said, "What do we do?" And he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Repent you, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." So the way that you get rid of the sin is very simple. Get baptized, accept Jesus Christ's payment for your sins, and let His Holy Spirit come in and wash you, give you the power to overcome those sins through repentance. That's God's vacuum cleaner, Jesus the Christ. So we've identified the sins, we know how to get rid of them, but how could we really put it to action and drive that improvement in our lives? So the next part of that, brethren, step 3, is replacing it now. So remember, the days of unleavened bread aren't just about getting rid of sin. Remove the sin, remove the leaven, and you replace it with unleavened bread. We can read here. In 1 John, before that, I'll call your attention back to what Bill mentioned in the Passover service in the book of John, how Jesus made a point to tell his disciples that he is that bread of life, the true bread that came down from heaven. He is the true bread. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, "Then this is the message which we heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in light," in other words, if we repent, "as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from our sins." It's through Jesus Christ and bringing and imbibing Jesus Christ and letting him come in and dwell with us that cleanses us from sin, brethren. So the third part of really making sure we keep these days real is now putting it to action. So we can identify sin. We have to get under the surface, challenge ourselves, push ourselves, make that spiritual connection in all these different aspects of our lives. We realize that we have to repent and have Christ in us. But to put it to practice is a different story. James said, "Show me your works without faith, and I'll show you your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." God expects results. It's not about going through the motions and him saying, "You obeyed me very well." There's a purpose behind it, the training program. You go through these days because we have to learn something. He wants to develop and grow us. So he wants to see us putting this to action. So what I do at work all the time is I help make plans. And I provide tools and templates to people to help them to execute on the plans that they have for work. And I was thinking, you know what? That's how you do it. If you don't have a plan, brethren, how are you going to improve? If I went through all this trouble of putting together a strategy and I know what I want to do, but I don't put a plan together of how to get it done, it's not going to get done. So that's what I want to take you through now. A simple way to develop a real plan to start taking the physical exercise of removing unleavened bread, converting it to spiritual, and really identifying, highlighting those sins in your life personally for you, and then putting an action plan together of how to make progress that you can see and feel, and that God will see and feel. So I want to pass this out. I have enough for everybody this time, I think, pretty sure. This is a simple table that I think we can use. It was very helpful for me in preparing. I'm not going to show you mine, although I'm going to share a couple examples. That I'm not too embarrassed to share with you, just to help you understand it. But the fact is, brethren, we need a plan. We have to develop a plan and use a little bit of structure to help us to really make improvement around some of these things year after year and getting sin out of our lives. So what I just handed out is a personal evaluation and an improvement plan. You can change it, you can make your own, but I just gave this to you as an example. This is one of the things that I thought of doing this year, and I'll tell you, I think it was pretty helpful for me, and maybe it'll be helpful for you. I figured, okay, well, what is sin? It's breaking the Ten Commandments, so I thought, well, I better start looking at myself and thinking about how I'm doing against all Ten Commandments. Then I said, okay, well, what does it mean to actually imbibe Christ and take on the personality of Christ? So, well, keep it simple. Let's look at the fruits of the Spirit. What am I doing in my life around these fruits of the Spirit? So to use this template and tool, and I'll walk you through it, I would say read the Ten Commandments, meditate on them, think about the different angles. I put a little bit of color commentary around the Ten Commandments. So if you look at this, you'll see the first column is the Ten Commandments. The first one, I'm the Lord your God who have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. And I thought, okay, well, what's another layer that could really help me connect with this commandment, really help me to evaluate my life? Well, I thought about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Now that, if that first commandment didn't help you identify some gaps or some sins, some tangible things that maybe you need to work on, if you really think about what Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your body, and with all your mind. Now, I was able personally to say, where did I do well this past year? And I think it's important, I put that in there because for me, I didn't want to depress myself. I wanted to actually put in here, hey, all right, I'm not all that bad. Where did I do okay this past year? Paul tells us, do some self-reflection. Look at yourself. All right, well, this is how the engineer looks at himself. Makes a grid and a table. How did I do? Where did I do well? And I'll share a couple of these just for examples. Well, I gave some sermons. I took work. Gave myself a little credit. I mean, not too much, I know. Terry and I taught our children the commandments. I thought that was pretty good. We pray at every meal. A couple other things I won't share. Did well this year on those things. All right. Where did I fall short? Where did I fall short? Well, if I really meditate on this and think about what it really means in light of the scripture where Jesus says, be ye perfect, love others as I have loved you, love God as he loves us. Well, I traveled a lot, and I have to admit, I didn't pray as much as I should when I was traveling. Bill kept his phone on during services. I missed the bar. You see, I noticed that when I travel, that's where I have some challenges. I wasn't praying as much as I should. That's my seat in the back of the van. I lifted up a seat. Too much focus on work. Work's been putting too much of my, commanding too much of my time. So now my plan, I usually start my mornings with a little bit of coffee. I know I'm the first one up. I go out, sometimes I go out on the back porch and I just sit there by myself. Not a person around. There's stars, it's not even, sun hasn't even risen yet, and I'm just all by myself. I'm sitting there with my coffee and I'm thinking about what I'm going to do in the backyard for landscaping. And I'm thinking about all the stuff I got to do for work and planning my day. And I got all this stuff on my mind, just sitting there thinking my coffee, drinking my coffee. And I'm thinking to myself, boy, what if I used that time to meditate about God and really had the discipline to do it? To start my morning with a scripture, a prayer, my coffee, use my coffee to just meditate. I do it every day. How much better if I did that next year when I do this in 2016, maybe I can put in this, where did I do well? Really connected with God every morning. See, the thing is, if we use this every year and you start comparing the things that you didn't do well on last year, if you put a plan together and you stick to it, then you put last year's next to this year's, hopefully a couple of those bullets that were in the where you're not doing well made it over to the column where you're doing well. And it's a way for you to be able to track your progress as a Christian. Now, you think God would be pleased to see you doing this? I think He'd be very pleased. Because now we're really keeping it real. We're really translating what it means to remove leavening out of our lives, to identify the leavening, to systematically put a plan together and start removing it out of our lives. So, brethren, I'm not going to go through all this. The only thing is on this last page, there's one on, that's avoiding sin, that's keeping the commandments, that's avoiding breaking the law. Do the same thing with the fruits of the Spirit. Joy. How'd you do this past year in staying joyful? Where'd you do well? What are the things, what are those car seats that you got to lift up, those buttons, those situations in your life where maybe you struggled with joy? Write it down. Make it real. And then put a plan in place. I would challenge every one of you to take 4 hours. 2 to 4 hours. You can get a lot of thinking done and meditating done with some prayer and 2 to 4 hours of self-reflection going systematically through this. How are you doing on the Ten Commandments and how are you doing against the fruits of the Spirit? If you don't use it, it's not going to be much value to you. I challenge everyone to take some time and go through this and jot a few things down, even if it's a couple bullets here and there. Because even if you have one or two things you want to work on, that's good. That gives you something to sink your teeth in for next year. I'm going to finish here in Hebrews chapter 12, brethren. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, let me go ahead and find it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us get rid of that leavening, brethren, in our minds and our hearts. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We don't have to do it all in one fell swoop. It's a race, a marathon. Step by step. Point by point, one thing at a time, year after year, brethren, run the race that's set before us. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, He'll give us strength, brethren. He won't leave us. He'll give us the ability to overcome these sins. It says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Don't give up. Continue to do this year after year, brethren. You have not yet resisted to blood, striving against sin. Brethren, God gives us this holy day every year to evaluate ourselves, search ourselves, find where those sins are, root them out, and then put a plan together to overcome them. Step one, identify them. Step two, remove them through baptism and repentance. Step three, replace them with righteousness and a plan. If you do that, brethren, you will grow and make progress, and you will be pleasing the Lord, our Savior.